Good evening, everybody. If you go ahead and take out your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we'll be at this evening. And while you guys are turning there, I'll fill you in a little bit on how we're doing as a church plant. Some of you are probably interested in how that's going. We just celebrated 4 years. We just signed a new lease on the same building that we're in, a much longer and extended lease. And just this week, we've been putting in refrigerated air conditioning. So it's going to be nice and cool. We spent 2 summers with a swamp cooler. And so the Lord has just been blessing us. And it was last year in May that we celebrated our open house as we finished the renovations on our main building. And as soon as we had our open house, the Lord blessed us with a lot of growth, a lot of visitors, just getting the word out there. And as we continue to grow, we have now expanded into another 600 square feet of space that we're renovating now for our children's ministry. We have run out of room. We had all of our kids in one classroom, but we have like 30-something kids now. And so we now have space to do 4 more classrooms as the Lord continues to grow us. And it's just been an awesome time. And as I've been privileged to be the pastor of this church, And the Lord has been showing me more and more about what church is about. And that's what we're going to look at tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. My message is titled, Why Church? And so let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Father. And we've gathered together in your house to lift up your name and to worship you. We've gathered together as your people in your name. And Father, I pray that as we open up your word, that you would make plain to us why we gather in your house, why we gather in your name. What's the point of church? Father, open that up for us. Maybe we already have an idea of what it is. Maybe we don't. Maybe we're just here because that's what you're supposed to do. Maybe we're here because we don't know of anywhere else to be, and so we show up. And Father, maybe there's some of us that are here because we want to be here. We want to be here with you, Father. We want to be here with your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us where we're at tonight and that you would challenge us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an unfortunate consequence, I believe, of our culture here in America. It's affecting the church and the mentality that people have when they come to church. You guys have probably heard it. I'm sure that I'm not the only one beating on the drum of the fact that consumerism has entered into the church. That somehow the church exists to provide a service for the people that they can consume and that they're free to move about as they like or don't like. You see, those who have that mentality, they go to a church for what they can get out of the church or what that church can do for them. And in that case, church is nothing more than an overgrown social club. And once that church stops meeting our needs, we go and find another church. Or once that church stops being the exciting church, or maybe the facilities, they were once brand new, shiny, and painted and fresh, and now after time it has worn battle scars. It has the remnants of families that have come with their hurt and their pain. But the church down the street is new and shiny, and it has that appeal once again. And so we move and we go there. You see, the problem with that is this mentality and view of church is completely wrong. But there's a worse view of church that we can have as well. The idea that we don't need church. The idea out there that's going around and is gaining steam right now is the fact that church is outdated and we no longer need the church. All we need is Jesus. And while it's true that Jesus fits all of our needs, we must remember that it was Jesus who birthed the church. It's his body. Now, the issues with these two views on church come from issues among the people, because that's what makes up the church, is the people. And so I believe that the way to fix this is to refocus our belief on what the church is and what the church is for. As I said, the church is not a building. The church is a people. The people gathered in the name of Christ, who is their Savior and the head of the church. And so the church exists as a means for the body of Christ to come together, to grow and to mature in all things under him. And so this evening, I hope to answer the question for you, why church? There's three types of churchgoers that I've come across, and I'm sure that you guys know, or you might even find yourself in this group. One is the have-tos. These are those who have to go to church. You see, church has always been something that they've done. Maybe they grew up in a family where they always went to church on Sundays or on Wednesday nights. And so they just go to church because it's what they've always done. So they go to church because they have to. It's done out of obligation. And for some of them, church is akin to doing their time. And turn to the person in the chair next to you and say, "What are you in for?" The second group of people is the need-tos. These are those whose life situations are such that it drives them to church. Issues and problems and other things. They can't put their finger on what's going wrong in their life. They can't figure out how to get it all back together. The only thing that they know of is to go to church. And so they go to church because they need it. It's going to meet some need that they're lacking in their life, or it's going to fill some hole, or it's going to glue together some broken pieces. And so they go to church for that, out of necessity. And then there's a final group, the want-tos. These are those who know church as their life. Everything in their life revolves around what's going on with church, what's happening at church, what are they doing at church. It's desirable. They're more concerned with being the church than they are about what the church looks like, what building they're in, what's going on at church. And so taking these three phrases, have to, need to, and want to, I hope to answer the question, why church? So if you'll turn and follow along in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Paul's writing, and he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so what we have here is Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's laid down a blueprint of what church is supposed to look like, and the fact that church came from Christ. He's the one that founded the church. He's the one that bought and paid for the church by his death on the cross. And so Paul here starts out and he says, he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I want us to take a look at have to. Why church? Have to. It says, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, this gifting of Christ is to provide leadership and oversight for the church. for the body as a whole. This gifting came from Christ himself. And we need to see that the leadership that he has provided as overseers for the church are given at the discretion of Jesus. Some of us don't like the leadership that's over us at church, and that can be a reason why we don't want to show up to church, or that could be a reason why we don't want to participate in church, but we have to remember that the leadership is gifted and directed by Jesus himself. And this is where you get some of the church teachings where it's a fourfold ministry for a church or a fivefold ministry. You have the apostles, which directly translates to sent ones. This was those who would have seen Christ resurrected. They would have visually seen it. They would have been witnesses to it. And they are the ones that laid the foundation of the church. It's the apostles' doctrine that the churches continue in. They laid the foundation for the teaching of the church as they learned from Christ. We don't have apostles in the same respect today. The eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection, I'm pretty sure that they're all passed away by now. I don't think that there's any that are living. And plus, the foundation has already been laid. Once the foundation is laid, you don't need to lay a new foundation. So we don't have those pioneering apostles going out and laying out a brand new foundation of teaching for the church to follow and continue in. We already have that. But what you have now are what I would say is common day missionaries, and there's nothing common about them. They are now the sent out ones, and what they do is they usually go out into areas that are unchurched, and they plant a church where there was no church. They go and they bring the gospel to a place that has never heard the gospel, and in that sense, they are the apostles, the sent out ones. Then you have prophets. Prophets are spoken of. These are those who would speak the word of God, but they would speak the word of God in such an authoritative way. And it was in a time in which they did not have the written scriptures other than the Old Testament. And so you had prophets who would come, and what they would do is they would confirm the word of God as it was being laid down as a foundation. And so you had these prophets who would come, and sometimes they would give a revelation of what God was going to do, or they would confirm what God is doing. You see, their authority came from the truthfulness of what they said. If it came to pass what they spoke, it says, receive them, accept them. They're prophets sent by God. And if they didn't, they were liars, and you should stone them and get rid of them. We have prophets and prophecy today, but it's different. Prophets and prophecies today fall underneath the authority and judgment of the church leadership, in that whatever they prophesy forth in God's word is to be lined up with the foundation laid by the apostles. It should not go outside of that. It should not contradict that. It should not do any of that. And so you have those prophets and the prophecy today. The other reason why you don't see prophets in the same respect is we now have the written word of God collected together and in the hands of the common people. Everyone has access to the word of God. Then you have the office of the evangelist. That one probably doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. We know evangelists. They're the ones that make you uncomfortable when you go into a crowd of people with them, because you know they're going to start up a conversation and it's going to get awkward. They're the ones that can't help but preach the gospel of Christ to anyone and everyone. And if they find out that there's somebody there who's never heard the gospel of Christ, just see their face light up and they're like, I have to tell them. This is awesome. I get to tell them. And so you have those evangelists that are out there spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally, if you're of the fourfold ministries, you have pastors, teachers. Or if you're of the fivefold, it's pastors and then teachers. But essentially, it's kind of the same ministry that they have going on. I see them joined together. I don't believe that you can be a pastor if you can't teach. I think that that has to go hand in hand. In order to shepherd the flock of Christ, you have to be able to feed the flock. And so the shepherds of the flock of Christ, they primarily feed the flock through teaching of the word of God. And so you have pastors, teachers who come and they bring the word of God, and they teach based upon the foundation that the apostles laid. And that is the leadership and the oversight that Jesus left for his church. These are those who are prescribed by Jesus for the church to accomplish his purpose of the church. Now, the purpose of the church is expressed explicitly in verse 12. The first purpose is equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And the second purpose is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In the original language, the Greek word for equipping carries the idea of to put right. This word was used to describe when a medical professional sets a bone after it's been broken. They take what was broken and they put it right. Or it also is used in mending fishing nets, which is kind of applicable. Because when we come to Christ, we need these people that would equip us or set us right, take that brokenness and make it whole, or to mend the net so that we can go and we can be fishers of men. These leaders that were listed out, through their ministries together, they work to produce strong, mended, fit Christians. That's why we have to come to church. You see, when it comes to ministry, it's not just for the professionals. For far too long, I think, all throughout church history, what has happened is that there's a separation between the laity and the professionals. And there is no distinction in the Bible. We are all the same. Just because I'm up here teaching doesn't put me above any of y'all. We're all the body of Christ. We're all responsible for the works of ministry. As it says right here, the saints do the work of ministry. The leaders with the gifting from Christ just have the first responsibility to equip those to do the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that word edifying is to build up. It has the idea of making more able. And the idea is that you are being strengthened through teaching. Being built up, being strengthened through the teaching of the Word of God. Progress resulting from the patient effort of the leaders as they patiently, through much effort, make the body more able to do the works of ministry. It was Chuck Smith who said that the primary purpose of the church is not to convert sinners to Christ, but to equip the saints for the ministry and edify the body. Why, church? We have to. It's how Christ has provided for the equipping and the building of his body. Why also, church? Because we need to. Look at verses 13 through 15. In verse 13, Paul writes, he says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." To accomplish all that in those three verses within us, we see three things that God wants to do in us, through the church, through its leaders, through our consistent participation in church. One is the unity of faith. He says, till we all come to faith. And he says, till we all, because it hasn't happened yet, has it? It's still ongoing. We aren't there yet. That means we still gather for church. We still come to church because we're not at a unity of faith yet. We still come. We still have to learn. We still have to grow. There are some further in the faith in the sense of unity, but we have to remember, there's always new people coming into the faith. And so those of us that are further along, we gather together as the body, and we are supposed to be the ones that are also helping them along. We don't just get ourselves and, oh, well, I've grown up in the faith. I don't need to be there anymore, and I'm not going to, I don't know about you, but you're just going to be on your own. It's kind of like a picture when you have a long line of guys going up. They're going over a tall wall. They get to the top, and what they need to do is, in order for all of them to make it over, you get to the top, and you're supposed to help the next person get up to the top. What happens if you're like the third guy down and you just keep walking and you don't help the next guy? They have to struggle even harder. We're put in a position in which we make that growth, that maturing, that walking easier. You see, church and its provision from Christ is necessary and it's needed until we all come to a unity of faith. Then we're supposed to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. We come to church to know about Christ, don't we? We come to grow in Christ, to learn about him, to worship him, to give ourselves completely over to him. This knowledge that it's talking about is speaking of an intimate knowledge of the Son of God. We want to know him thoroughly. We want to recognize him to be who he really is. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could come not only to the realization that he is our Savior, but that he is a Savior? How much more faith would we have in him for those that we know that need him? How much more faith would we have in him and those that we know that need him, but we feel like they're far from him and that they might be beyond his help? But if we see him for who he is, we're encouraged and we're like, man, Christ can reach even him, even her. And finally, in maturity. God wants to accomplish maturity in us, doesn't he? We want to do it in our own families. We want our kids to obtain maturity as well, don't we? It's because we get that from God. It says, to a perfect man. To the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. A perfect man, mature in manhood. Stature speaks of age span or maturity. How do we know when we're mature? The measuring stick's right there. The measure of the stature of Christ. It is not the person sitting next to you. You are not mature just because you might be more faithful than they are. You're not more mature just because you might do more for the Lord than they do. The measure is Christ. And that puts us all on equal footing, doesn't it? We all have the same stature to reach up to. We don't have to try and keep others down. We can all race for the same measure. We all have the same standard of maturity. And until you measure up, you are in need of maturity. We have a hard time believing that because we're like, man, I have been in Christ for so many years. I am mature. And it's like, well, when you take the measuring stick and you make it Christ, and you're honest about it, he's like up here. And we're like, if there was a basement here, that's where we are. You see, maturity in Christ is not about how old you are in Christ. It's about how like Christ you are as an individual or as a body of Christ. How like Christ are you? So those are the goals that God wants to accomplish through his church. But there's also something else that he puts in there in the church for us, and that's why we come to church. It's for our protection. We need to gather at church for our protection. You see, he wants us to mature. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That is a lot of adverbs and adjectives describing exactly what the enemy wants to do with us. Deceive us, trick us, plot against us. Why? Because he wants to destroy us. Children require someone to do everything for them. Children require somebody to watch them. Children require these awesome little devices that you put all over your house when you have babies and toddlers that make it impossible to get into anything. You have to have safety locks. You have to have plugs over all the electrical outlets, and then you can't pull it out when you have to plug in the vacuum cleaner, and it just goes on and on like that. And it's because children are not mature enough to see the danger. They're not mature enough to avoid the danger. We have to avoid it for them. And so we come to church to learn about the danger of false doctrine by learning about the true doctrine, the true teaching. We come to church for that. Children have to learn not to put things in their mouth, not to touch hot things. We as Christians, we have to learn that not everything that comes from a pulpit is the truth. And if we don't learn that at a good Bible teaching church, we're going to learn that through the mess ups that we make in our life. The Lord desires to protect us in our walk. He wants us stable in our walk. It says that we would no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro, literally tossed by the billows of the sea, by every kind of doctrine and teaching. It's speaking metaphorically of an unsettled condition in the mind that is influenced and agitated by one false teaching after another. You know, sometimes you hear that wonderful thing that if you just name it and claim it, you can have it. That sounds enticing, right? I mean, who doesn't want that? And doesn't it sound holy when you, if you just have enough faith, the Lord will give it to you? We need to hear those hard teachings that say, don't count it some strange thing when a fiery trial comes into your life. That those whom the Lord loves, he chastises. We need to hear those teachings because it protects us from the other teachings that say that God just wants us to be happy and all he cares about is our happiness. When the truth is God cares about our holiness. And so he wants us to be able to stand against being tossed to and fro by every kind of doctrine and teaching, going from this to that to this to that. Able to withstand the deceit and the trickery of men. We don't want to be gullible anymore. Gullibility is a sign of immaturity. So your evidence of maturity is Christ-likeness, stability. It says that we would be speaking the truth in love, truth joined with love. And then we see cooperation and unity. So ask yourself this question tonight. Why church? Because you need to. We need to. For growth and maturity in Christ. And it's for our protection and for our good. Finally, I want to get to the want to. Why church? Because we should want to. We want to. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want to challenge you. I want you to start seeing yourself as a member and as a part of the body of Christ. Sometimes we have this idea that when we show up to church, we can just come and go and it doesn't matter if we're here or not. I think Paul's trying to encourage not only the church at Ephesus, but here, us here tonight, that everyone is a member and a part of the body. Every person in Christ Jesus is a part of the whole body. Each and every part has its own role in the overall development of the whole body. And he likens it to a human body, consisting primarily of bones, organs, and flesh. What if I told you that the bones are bound by joints and ligaments, the organs are attached by ligaments, and it's all, every part in your body has a purpose that it plays, and that's what Paul is trying to show us here, that every person in the body of Christ has a part to play, a role to fulfill. No member is superficial. No member is useless. No member can be missed. Even the most humble part is quite necessary. I come here tonight not because I don't think that you guys are doing any of this, but just to encourage you to keep doing this. And if you're not doing this, you know who you are. The Lord's dealing with your heart right now. The Lord is telling you, hey, you haven't picked up your role yet. You probably may not have even found out what your role is yet. But I think that the Lord is pulling at your heart and saying, I need you to fulfill the part that I have created you for, the good works that I prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. Be a part of the body. Any body, when its parts are missing or its parts don't function properly, we consider that body disabled. So it is with the body of Christ. If the parts and the members of the church, of the body of Christ, are not functioning and not fulfilling the roles that they should, they're disabling the body of Christ. So I challenge you, find your role, do your part. Every member, everybody who has ever placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you this right now. Did you know that God has given you a gift through his Holy Spirit? Every single one of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is promised that the Holy Spirit has given you a gift. Do you know what that is? Have you cared before? Have you looked at it? If you want to know what the gifts are, I found a really cool way to remember it. Just remember 2 12s and 2 4s. 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12. Ephesians 4. And 1 Peter 4. They go over the different gifts. Not that it's an exhaustive list, but it could get your mind working and seeing that the Holy Spirit is going to use you. And the reason why everyone is created distinct and original and unique is because God has a specific role, purpose for you. You may not fit in the same role as someone else. You might say, well, I could never do that. And it's like the Lord's saying, I didn't create you for that. I created you for this. I want to use your gifts. So don't feel down because you don't have the same gifts as somebody else. Find the gifts that you've been given and fulfill your part in the body of Christ and make that body whole. Make that body come alive, because as we do that, Paul promises right here that the body grows. The body of Christ grows when the body works together and every role is fulfilled by the members of the body. It says, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In a very real sense, the body causes growth of the body. We all need to be diligent and not just having people come to church, but we need to make sure that they are effectually trained so that they can rightfully serve. No training means no proper working. And I've, as Bruce mentioned before, I came out of this church. And I know firsthand that this church is so awesome at getting you plugged in. They won't do it automatically for you, but if you show an interest, they have a spot for you. I started off, when I first came to church, I went right to the puppet ministry. 21 years old, I don't know why. Puppets just seem cool. I went from the puppet ministry to the children's ministry. I was only supposed to help out, but circumstances changed, and I ended up being the teacher instead of the helper. It was kind of like, well, the Lord said, I finally got him in the door. Let's switch it on him. And I began to see that the Lord was showing me where my gifts were. I went to the youth group. I served in the youth group for about 7 years. And that's where I first got my first chance to like teach. And then Terry started inviting me to teach on a Wednesday night. But there was never a time where I went up to somebody and I said, hey, I want to do this in ministry. And they said, nope, sorry, we're full. We can't use you. Don't worry about it. The body's full. You just go sit in the seat. They won't do that here. I guarantee you that. Find your spot. Try it out. You don't know what your gift is? Try them all out. Serve anywhere you can. See which one sticks. you might surprise yourself. And the Lord might mature you and grow you in ways you've never imagined. And the parts, all fulfilling their own role necessary and in unity, comes to effective working. And I want to challenge this idea, because I think being saturated and coming from like a Catholic background or a Catholic culture, we can think of, like I said, that there's a separation between the people in the chairs and the people behind the pulpit. And that's not the way it should be. Some people think of the church as a pyramid with the pastor at the top. Others might describe the church as a bus driven by the pastor who takes passive passengers where they should go. But God wants us to see the church as a body where every part does its share. And the effective working causes growth, not only in size, but imagine the strength of that body as well. When all the muscles are working together, when all the body parts are working together. Did you know that that's the secret if you wanted to lift heavier? You got to learn how to engage more than one muscle when you're doing that. And you can lift heavier. Just throwing that out there. And then the final thing is that it edifies itself in love. When I shared with a friend of mine that I was going to go out and plant a church, there was one piece of advice that he gave me. And I used to think it was from him, but it's really not. It comes out of the Bible. He said, if anything, make sure your church is a loving church. And I didn't quite understand it, but I went with it. Because Jesus said that they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. The church builds itself in love when all the members are serving together, side by side. If you go into a church and you say that that church is unloving, I would challenge you and I would ask you right back, if you were talking to me, I would say, are you serving in that church? Did you try getting plugged in? Or did you wait for them to serve you? You see, this edifying of itself in love, this is not Christ's love for us. This is not our love for Christ. This is our love for one another that we build up in through the working together. And so I ask, why church? We want to. In order for proper functioning of the body, we must assemble together. And as I bring it to a close tonight, I'm going to challenge your guys' ability to find stuff in the Bible. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's to the right. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look at verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manners of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You remember the three types of churchgoers that I mentioned before, the have-tos, the need-tos, and the want-tos? Stop thinking of yourself and consider one another. Most of us coming into church are only considering ourselves. Like I said, we bring that consumer mentality from our culture into the church, and we start going, what will I get out of church? What am I going to get from church today? I hope that the worship really moves me today. I hope that the pastor speaks a message that goes directly to my life. I'm going to share a secret with you guys. After studying for 4 years to teach a church, I found out that everything that the pastor says builds into your life when it comes from the Bible. And we want the worship to affect us. We want the worship music to affect us and to move us. And I would challenge your thinking in that, because our worship is not for us. Our worship is to God. We are lifting up his name. We are glorifying his name. It doesn't matter how we feel, how the worship music affects us. It doesn't matter any of that. It's what are you giving to God? And so it's time to challenge ourselves to grow in this area and see church differently. Let's stop thinking of the individual. And let's start thinking of church as the body. That means changing from, I don't feel like going to church today, or the weather's bad, I don't want to go, it's too early. None of you guys did that, by the way. The weather's pretty bad tonight, but y'all are here. Don't making the excuses, I'm too tired. Or even this one, oh, they won't miss me anyway. Would you miss a body part if you woke up and it wasn't there? We're all one body. Every part is needed and important. Don't sell yourself short. Take the truth of what Paul is teaching us tonight and apply it and find your spot in the body. As we gather together, we don't forsake the assembling together. We gather together. And it says that we stir up one another to love and good works. Did you know that word stir up? It's really put nicely right there. The original language is more like provoke one another. You know, one of the number one things that I hear for people of why they stop going to a church or why they don't want to go to a church, they have a problem with somebody else. Oh, so-and-so did this and upset me. Or so-and-so stepped on my foot the other day and I didn't like it. They didn't say sorry. You know, whatever it is, we get offended, and our reaction to that is, let's not go to the body of Christ. But the writer of Hebrews here is challenging us. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What if when you're offended by somebody, instead you go, this is a perfect opportunity for me to love somebody unconditionally. They may have treated me wrongly, but now I have an opportunity to treat them as Christ would. And it doesn't matter which side you're on. If you come to church, you could play either part. You could be the offender or the one who blesses the offender. And so now church becomes exciting because you don't know which part you're going to play. It's talking about stirring up one another to love and good works out of conflict. I think of that verse in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron, but there's sparks, isn't there? Contention creates opportunities for love and good works. Isn't it amazing how the Lord uses those things to drive us to do the and to behave the way he wants? He's like, I'm going to give them perfect opportunities. There's no better way to give a church opportunities to love one another than to bring a whole bunch of sinners together in one room for any length of time. And then we're exhorting one another. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Exhortation, oh my gosh, if you ever meet somebody with the gift of exhortation, make them your best friend. Hang out with them at least on a daily basis, and you will feel like you can conquer the world. They will always push you to new things. They will always push you to continue. Exhortation is to urge, implore, encourage, strengthen, invite, spur one another on. That's somebody I want in my corner. My wife has the gift of exhortation. That's why we're married. But I want us to notice that the author's emphasis right here in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 carries with it the same emphasis that Paul has in Ephesians 4. And it's that it's not on what a believer gets from assembling together. It's what they can contribute to the assembly. And this applies to, as I said, to Paul's passage of Ephesians. And so we must ask ourselves this question tonight, and a few more sentences and I'll be done, but I want to ask you something. Go before God in a vulnerable state and ask God to reveal to you, are you a container or are you a conduit? Because what happens is when a container has the love of God poured into it, the container fills up and keeps it to themselves. A conduit has the love of God poured upon them constantly. Never gets to the point where it gets cut off so it doesn't overflow. Constantly poured through. But not only is that, as God is loving them, it goes through and they're loving others. And God is using them as a conduit. Is that your life? Or are you a container where you're just holding in? Or I've also heard it this way. There's Christians who come to the buffet of the pulpit and they just eat and eat and eat and they end up being overweight Christians because they never pour out. They never exercise it out in the world. And so they just get fat on the word without doing any of the works. So I would say if you're a have-to-go person, change your outlook. Instead of, oh, I have to go. Instead, when people say, hey, you want to go do that? No, I have to go to church. If you're a need-to person, I would challenge you, instead of going to church for yourself, change it yourself to being a want-to person where I want to see what the Lord is going to do with me. Strive to be a want-to person. As you see a progression here from going out of obligation, to going out of necessity, to going out of desire, may that speak of our life with Christ. Working together to do our part in the body, to bring growth in the body and for the love of the body. That's why church. But maybe you're here tonight and you've come to church, but you've never felt part of the church. You see, that's another growing problem in our culture, is the idea that you can be the church before you belong to the church. The Bible clearly teaches that only those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are part of the church. It requires being born again. And as you're born again, you're placed into the family of God, which is the church, the bride of Christ. And so maybe you've been trying out church and you're like, man, I just don't feel like I have my spot. Well, you don't, not until you give your life to Christ. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. Maybe you're here and you've come to church because you have to, because you just know that that's the only thing that you ever did growing up and you're lost without it, but yet you've never completely committed yourself to Christ. Or as I said before, maybe you're a need-to person and you're here because you need to be here because something's wrong in your life, something's falling apart, there's things going on, you don't know which way to turn, you don't know where to go, but going to church just feels like the right thing to do. And it is, but there's more that you have to do. It's not just coming to church, it's coming to Christ. He's the one that gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. If that's you here tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to come before Christ and to call out upon him to be your Lord and Savior and to bring you into the church. You desire so much to have the family of church that you hear about in the Bible, that you read about, that all of Jesus' followers tell you about, that you see, that you desire. All you have to do is call out and ask him for it. The Bible teaches that anybody who calls upon the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will not be turned away, but that you will find forgiveness for your sin, and that he will make you born again, and you will be placed into the family of God. I also want to speak to anybody here tonight who may be in church for the first time. Maybe you haven't been coming to church, and you've been telling yourself, why church? Why church? And you just came to church again and not knowing why you're here. Maybe you gave your life to Christ a long time ago. I want to invite you back. Become a member of the church. Become a part of the church. Fulfill your role in the church and help the body to be whole and to be exercising at full strength. Just come back to Christ. Say, Lord, I'm here. Use me as you see. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your example. We thank you for this picture of church and the leadership that you've placed over the church. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that, Lord, if we're not being used by you, I pray that you would put it on our heart to step forward and be used. Lord, if you're using us and you want to use us more, make that known to us as well. But Father, I pray that no one would leave here tonight thinking that they don't have a spot, that they don't have a place, or that you can't use them because your word says different. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.